Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let us pray. Holy Father, we do thank thee for thy word, how it encourages us to love and serve thee, to trust in our Savior alone, and to be delivered from all the errors that smite the groaning earth. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. Be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 4, which we considered before, the apostle taught that Christians are at liberty, they're free from the demands of the law as a way to salvation and heaven. That they're free from the curse of the law, they're free from the bondage of the law, they're free from trying to be saved by their own obedience. In this portion today, he says we're free from the Jewish ceremonial law, which means that we're free from any addition to the gospel whatsoever. It's Christ plus nothing for salvation. You can't add anything to Christ and his work. You know, the Judaizers are afflicting the Galatian church. They're teaching that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to become Jewish and obey the Jewish ceremonial law. So that's the immediate context. Not only the ceremonial law, but all the intricate additions the rabbis have put on it. Now let's begin with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Christ has given you liberty. Liberty from trying to save yourself, freedom from the requirements of the ceremonial law, freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from the fear that all who suffer when they try to get to heaven by being good enough and know that they never are. Freedom from the traditions and commandments of men that they add to the true religion. Now, freedom doesn't mean an absolute freedom. Children aren't free from the authority of their parents. Citizens and subjects aren't free from the authority of rulers. Christians are not free, nor is anyone really, from the obligation to live by the Ten Commandments. But although you're free from the curse of the law as a way of salvation, you're never free from its requirements as an index of morality. But so Paul says, now that you're free, because Christ has made you free, don't be entangled again with the yoke. And note that he says you're free not because you did anything, but because Christ made you free. He did it all. So if he's made you free, why do you want to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage? The yoke of bondage is what the Jerusalem Council called the Jewish ceremonial law, a yoke which our fathers could not bear. Well, these Galatians, the Gentiles among these Christians, have never been entangled in the Jewish ceremonial law, but the Jewish Christians there have. The Gentile Christians, though, were entangled in the yoke of their pagan religious laws. And historians tell us they were very burdensome indeed. Christ has freed a believer from all of that. And now he's saying, now that he's free, now that you're free, why do you want to be in bondage again? Did Christ open the door of your prison only to lead you to the door of another prison? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Paul is preaching against circumcision, But he doesn't mean circumcision as such. He means circumcision as a means of salvation or an addition to the gospel. Under the New Testament, circumcision has no religious significance whatsoever. It's not important whether someone is circumcised or not. But what is forbidden is to add circumcision as a requirement for salvation. If you add circumcision or anything else to simple faith in Christ for salvation, then he says Christ can avail you nothing. In other words, he can't help you. Either he is all your Savior, or you have no Savior at all. Adding something to the salvation makes you debtor not only to that rule, but all the rest. The Jewish ceremonial law was a very, very burdensome yoke. See, okay, well, we're just going to get circumcised. Well, okay, now you're under the obligation of the entire ceremonial law, which you will be unable to keep, and it means you're no longer under the grace of Christ. When to grace men add works, very quickly the focus becomes on their works. And when the focus is on their works, grace falls away. And when grace falls away, Christ falls away. And you, he says, will have fallen from grace. Now, he doesn't mean from a state of grace. If you're truly saved, you can never be lost. But it does mean you've fallen away from a gospel of grace by which alone you can be saved. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by our obedience or our keeping of a law. Our hope of righteousness, that means a right standing before God on the day of judgment. You ask, how can a sinner like me stand before God as righteous? The hymn writer has it best. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And Paul says, we have this hope of standing before God faultless on judgment day, clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Being circumcised or not means nothing for one standing with God, but what counts is faith. Not just any faith, but a faith that works by love. You see, saving faith is a working faith. We're not saved by works, we're saved unto good works. If faith doesn't produce good works, it's not saving faith. That's what St. James is talking about in the second chapter. He says, you say you believe. Well, so what? The devils believe and tremble. It's faith that produces fruit. And the chief fruit it produces is love. That's saving faith. Love to God, love to your neighbor. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? The apostle is using the example of a foot race, which was very popular in the ancient world, as it is still today. You know, the ancient Greco-Roman Empire was as crazy about sports as the modern world. If you go over Italy today, or Spain, or Greece, or Asia Minor, you'll find stadiums everywhere, sports stadiums still there. So Paul says, you began a foot race well, right out of the gate, and now you're faltering. What happened? Who turned you aside? It's something every Christian should ask himself. Often people begin the Christian life very zealous, and the zeal slowly ebbs away. And so you can ask yourself, well, what's causing me to slow down in this race? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Any persuasion that tries to move you away from the gospel doesn't come from God. The clear implication is, if it doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil and from the devil's agents who preach it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Common proverbial statement in Scripture. A pinch of leaven, you put in a lump of dough, and pretty soon it permeates the whole lump of dough. This example is for something evil or good. Jesus uses it for something good. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. The church starts very tiny in far-off Palestine. It covers the whole Roman Empire, even in Paul's day, and spreads over the whole earth. But here he's using leaven to illustrate something evil. Let a little heresy in, and it could spread throughout the whole church. Rapidly. I've seen it happen. The 1970s, when the Galatian heresy was being preached in solid Reformed churches. New perspective on Paul, shepherdism. And I saw men that I thought were solid men fall into it enthusiastically. And it spread very quickly. A little leaven, the whole lump. It's like an infection. Heresy is like an infection. And you know, I think of President Franklin Roosevelt's son, who was an avid tennis player. He developed, playing tennis, an infection in his heel. Not so important, is it? He died of the infection. There was no penicillin then. That's what heresy is. I have confidence you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He's hopeful the Galatians will stand fast. They won't be led astray. He assures them these heretics are going to bear God's judgment in this world and in that which is to come. And the implication is that those who follow these heretics will bear the same judgment. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Apparently, some are claiming, well, why is Paul faulting us for preaching circumcision? Because he preached it himself. He's a hypocrite. They can point to the example of Timothy. Paul had Timothy circumcised. But that was an entirely different matter. Timothy's mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile. Paul was going to use Timothy in ministry among Jewish people. And he thought for cultural reasons it would be good if Timothy, as a Jew, which he legally was with a Jewish mother, be circumcised. But he didn't add circumcision to Timothy to add anything to his salvation. It was only an expedient. Now Paul says, you see, I'm preaching circumcision. Well, if I am, why are they still persecuting me? That'd make me one of the Judaizers. They'd welcome me as one of their circle. Because then the offense of the cross would have ceased. Cross is very offensive to the Jews because it means that the whole Jewish Old Testament religion is gone. It's all fulfilled. No more temple, no more priesthood. No more national Israel, no more ceremonial law. That was very offensive to the Jews. It's still God's plan. I would there were you and cut off which trouble you. I would they were even cut off, which preach circumcision. Some Bible teachers try to soften what Paul is saying. He's just saying he would like them to be cut off from membership in the church. But there isn't any indication that these Judaizers were members of the church. They were traveling teachers, false teachers. They go from church to church after Paul had established the church and bring in their heresy and then go on to another church. When he says he would even have them cut off, he's saying something that sounds rather crude to our modern ears, because he's actually talking about a radical surgical procedure. Now, certainly Paul is not being literal here. He uses the same kind of language in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says these liberated women who refuse to show a sign of submission by covering their heads in the church, why don't they go ahead and shave their heads? He's not really telling them to shave their heads. He's being sarcastic, as he is here. But he's making a very strong point, not being literal. His strong point is, you can't add anything to salvation. You can't add anything to what Jesus has done. What he did was sufficient, and anything you add takes you away completely from his work. Christ has given you and me liberty. Liberty from the Jewish ceremonial law. Liberty from the curse of the broken law. Jesus being made a curse for us. Liberty from the bondage of the law as a way to heaven. Liberty from the fear of trying to be good enough to earn heaven, which you can't do. Liberty from the doctrines and traditions of men. That's also an important point of Christian liberty. How people like to add to God's word. When I went to finish my university work at a Christian college, this was a Bible-believing, solid Christian college. I went there in California. I went there from Spain. I had been living in Spain for 2 years. I had a beard, and I was accustomed to having wine with dinner every night. That's what you have it in Spain. You wouldn't think of having anything else. I found out in this college I had to shave my beard off and promise not to drink wine for the next 2 years, which I did. But it occurred to me that Jesus could not go to that school. First miracle was to make wine for a party. And of course, he, like any good Jew, had a beard. He wouldn't be allowed in this school of Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Jesus said, if the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this freedom we have. We pray that we may stand fast in this and have our trust be entirely in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in anything else, but in his love and goodness to us. Amen.